If you have your Bibles, and if you don't, you can reach in front on that chair rack in front of you and grab one. Turn to Joshua chapter 10. We are going to be in Joshua chapter 10 today. And we have an exciting study, I think. I mean, I'm excited to share with you, and I hope that you're excited to get in and learn. But, you know, before I bring anything to you on a Sunday morning, there's a whole lot of time that has gone into study. And I have to tell you that I enjoy that time, maybe more than I even enjoy getting up here and delivering what the Lord has taught me. It's His mercies are new every day. His instruction is consistent. And if we all would listen to what God has to teach us, we all are able to be instructed. So I'm looking forward to our time together right now as we get into Joshua chapter 10. June 6th, 1944. Some of you are nodding your heads. Of course you know. The invasion of Normandy. This was the culmination of much planning that had been done by Allied generals leading up to this point. And on June 6th, Allied forces stormed those beaches in France. And their objective was to push inland and push the Germans back and isolate them away from the rest of the Axis powers. And in a short period of time, they hoped to bring victory to Allied forces throughout Europe. It was really the future of freedom. It was really the future of free nations that hinged upon the success of this plan. In 1959, Cornelius Ryan wrote a book, and it was called The Longest Day. And in 1962, a movie was put out bearing that same title, starring John Wayne, of course, and Robert Mitchum and Henry Fonda. And that movie was titled, as I said, The Longest Day. But you know what? It wasn't The Longest Day. Oh, for the servicemen who fought, it felt like the longest day, to be sure. It was a grueling battle. That battle would last from June 6th through the month of August. 2 months of pushing into France, of pursuing an enemy that was dug in and inside of pillboxes and mowing troops down. Thousands of men lost their lives in that battle. But it was not the longest day. We'll see today that the longest day was literally in Joshua chapter 10. That was the longest day. Something incredible happened in Joshua chapter 10, where God in His sovereign will intervened as the creator and sustainer of the universe and literally lengthened the day. So as we continue our study in the book of Joshua, we arrive here in chapter 10. We've seen both victory and defeat for Israel up until this point. Jericho was a high point. Ai, a low point. We've seen sin in the camp of Israel, and we've seen repentance. And we've seen the judgment of God upon the children of Israel because of their disobedience. There was a firm resolve in Israel concerning the destruction of Ai. But then there was a lack of discernment as it involved the Gibeonites. In chapter 10, there will be a battle of the five armies as Joshua and the army of Israel respond to the Gibeonite plea for help and will rush to their aid. And here will be our lessons for today. Joshua was to continue relentlessly taking the land. He was not to quit. He was not to give up. He was to persist in what God had commissioned him to do. And you know what? We as believers in Jesus Christ are to move forward in faith. Just as Joshua and the children of Israel were to move forward in faith, we as believers in Jesus Christ are to move forward in faith. Our churches are not to be content to sit back and do business as usual. That is not God's pattern in the Scriptures. We cannot rest on past victories or be paralyzed by past defeats. We are to move forward in faith, both personally and corporately, as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. This narrative in Joshua It has taught us that despite the circumstances, we must move forward in faith as individuals and corporately. A central point of focus in our text today is going to be verses 1 through 14. I have to forgive you. I have to ask you to forgive me. I was just praising last week how it is that each week in our study in Joshua, we've been getting up and we've been reading the whole chapter, only to be shortchanged this week as I commissioned our reader to read just verses 1 through 14. There's a reason. I actually decided as I got into this text, it was enormous, 40 plus verses, and I really needed to focus our attention on verses 1 through 14, and that's why we did that today. I'm sorry. At least three encouraging truths, come into focus in chapter 10. And as we identify these truths, we can learn how to move forward in faith as individuals and as a body of believers in our present day and age. And this is really our theme for today. So we're going to identify our big idea. Here's our theme for today. That really we need to, I've said this phrase several times, you should be able to get this. We need to move forward in faith. Sure, we need to move forward in faith with God. Joshua 10 reminds us of these truths. God cares for His people. An operative word here is compassion. God is compassion. We sung about it before. His compassions, they what? Fail not. Great is His faithfulness. God cares for His people. Okay? Number two, God answers prayer. He does. He answers prayer. Number three, God sovereignly controls His creation. Oh boy, that is clearly evident here in this passage. So let's understand the compassion of God that we see in Joshua chapter 10. Let's understand how it is that He cares for His people. You know, when God caused the sun to stand still, this was an incredible miracle. Incredible. But that was not the only miracle recorded in Joshua chapter 10. There was actually another. Let me paraphrase the events of chapters 9, which Pastor Lee brought to us last week. And let's bring us into clearer focus here as we get into chapter 10. Just to paraphrase these events. In chapter 9, Joshua and his soldiers had been tricked into forming a treaty with the Gibeonites. That demonstrated perhaps a lack of discernment on Joshua's part. Nevertheless, the city of Gibeon was about to be attacked by a coalition of five Amorite armies. Those armies were concerned that the Gibeonites had formed an alliance with Joshua and now they were vulnerable. And so, the city of Gibeon was about to be attacked by this coalition army. So the people of Gibeon called out to Joshua for help. And despite the fact that Israel's alliance had been secured through Gibeonite deception, Joshua still was a man of his word, and he rushed to the aid of the Gibeonites. That tells us something, I think, about Joshua and the fact that he was a man of honor. But that's a side point. Joshua and his men would march all night from where they were encamped at Gilgal in order to reach the point where they could attack this coalition army. Verse 9 in chapter 10 now, verse 9 in chapter 10 tells us that Joshua came upon the coalition suddenly. And it says, having marched all night. Joshua and his men, from an all-night march, must have been exhausted. Why? Well, number one, it was all night. They had been busy all day, and then they marched all night, and they were going uphill the whole way. They were exhausted. But I told you one of the lessons we're going to learn today is that we must persist. Joshua had to persist. And why was he able and his men to persist? I think one of the reasons is because he rested upon the security of knowing that God cared for him. And God would demonstrate His care and concern for him. So we have our context here. A Gibeonite treaty with Joshua by deception, a plea for help, an honorable response from Joshua, an all-night uphill march to reach a coalition army, and bam, right into battle. They can't rest. They will continue right into battle. Beginning in verse 8, we're going to see a demonstration by God of His compassion and care for His people. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, here's that phrase again. Have you seen this repeated several times now in the book of Joshua? He said, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. No worries. God says, no worries. Maybe Joshua was down. You know he had to have, as a leader, reflected upon previous decisions that he had made. He knew that he had been duped by the Gibeonites. There may have been a little bit of mental fatigue going on here. Maybe a little self-doubt. Can you relate? He had marched his men all night uphill. He had to have been physically tired. So between the emotional strain, the physical strain, the mental strain, God comes and says, do not fear them. Do not fear them. No worries. This battle is won, and it's as good as done, was the word of the Lord. So Joshua is strengthened and encouraged by these assurances, and he moved forward in faith, leading the men of Israel into battle. They enter into the battle with confidence because of the promises of the Lord, which they knew to be genuine and they knew to be true, and it had been already demonstrated before this moment in time. Listen, the Word of God can give us assurance that He cares when we're faced with our problems and our difficulties in our lives. God's Word does that for us. As we face our battles today, God in His compassion and concern for His children still says, do not fear. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Trust in Jesus. Commit to His sovereign control. And stop striving in your life. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 here in chapter 10. We see another demonstration of God's compassion and God's compassion and care for His children. Verse 9. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. As our text continues, let me paraphrase verses 10 and 11 as we go on. The Amorites had begun to flee and they panicked. And that panic was among the Amorites as Joshua and his men pursued them. The Lord began to fight with Joshua. And supernaturally, we're going to see hailstones are going to begin to be thrown down. Now understand this. We are talking about ancient battle tactics, ancient battle techniques. Today, our military has the ability, from thousands of miles away, to launch specific attacks that could send a missile through a window of a building. Thousands of miles away, that's how precise they can do that through their technology and networking systems. It's incredible. But in that day, it was up close and personal. Hand-to-hand combat. Swords, javelins, spears, and shields with helmets and other types of body armor. That's the way they fought in the ancient world. But these hailstones came raining down from heaven and only hit the Amorites. That's amazing. I mean, if you're not in awe of an almighty God who could be so selective in His wrath, then I don't know what it is that could intrigue us as believers in Jesus Christ. So God demonstrated his care and compassion and his concern for Israel in this battle with his selective removal of people from the battlefield. We need to always remember that God's power to help is greater than all of the problems that we might be facing in our lives. If God can do these things recorded in chapter 10, that should just prove to him, prove to us, the power of God. That's why the principle of moving forward in faith without fear is reaffirmed in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Now listen, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's a promise that we need to rest upon. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Should also be an encouragement to us because we are reminded that in our lives we ought to be, quote, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Verse 2 of Fanny Crosby's hymn popped into my mind while I was reading and going over this week. Blessed Assurance. Verse 2 reads like this, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Listen, He's got this. God has got this. Are you submitting to God right now? Do you trust Him? No, I mean, really reflect. What has been your mindset through this COVID-19 nonsense? Now, I don't mean nonsense as in it's all a hoax. I mean this COVID-19 issue that we have that has altered our lives. I can't see your faces. I don't know if you're frowning at me, sticking your tongue out at me, making weird faces at me. I don't know. It's just weird. But what's been your perspective during all of this? Do you still know? Do you still have that blessed assurance? Is there perfect submission in your life? If you're restless, if you are anxious, if you are striving, if you are frustrated, if you're upset, angry, pointing fingers at others, pointing fingers at God, that's not perfect submission and all is not at rest. So what's our mindset? What's our perspective? Where do we rest? Our God is a great God. This is what we need to understand. He is compassionate and He cares for His children and He is in total control. That's what sovereignty is. In verse 12 of chapter 10, Joshua cried out to God in prayer. And this is the second truth that I want us to see in chapter 10 today. Remember, I identified three truths. The first one is that He is compassionate and He cares and He demonstrates that compassion. He demonstrates that concern. He demonstrates that He cares, but He also listens to us when we cry out to Him. He hears our prayers. The miracle of the hailstorm, this was nothing compared to the miracle of extending the day so that Joshua could finish the battle and secure a complete victory against his enemy. So if we were amazed by the miracle of selective hailstones taking out an army, more soldiers were taken out by hailstones and by the sword of the people of Israel. If that doesn't get us, well, how about what we're about to encounter here? Joshua's men, as we said, must have been tired. The task was huge. And if night came on, the enemy would escape, So Joshua went to the right place for help. He grabbed his sword. He secured his shield. He fastened his armor. That's where he went to the right place. No, that's not what he did. That's not what he did. What did he do? He turned to God in prayer in the middle of his crisis. He didn't panic. He didn't run. He didn't fuss at God. He didn't complain about how hard the task was. He went to God boldly and asked God for a special act to enable him to claim that victory that God had already promised to him. He asked him for it. Joshua went boldly in prayer to the Lord. Now, worth noting, it's just a side note here. This is the last miracle that's recorded in Joshua. And without a doubt, the most incredible one. Verse 12, here's what it says. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." Joshua prayed for God's help, and the Lord answered. God responded to Joshua's incredible request in the affirmative. Verse 13 says this, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar?" The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. This was literally the longest day. Now, let's address this thing. We've got time. Let's address this thing in verse 13. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? Now, I've sung the Old Testament books and the New Testament books with my kids for years. Sophie Grace, have we ever encountered Jashar in our singing about the books of the Old and New Testament? The answer is no. We've never encountered that one. It's not there. It was not canonized. It's not in the book. So what are we talking about here? Well, if it's not in the canon, we never learned this Old Testament book, but it's got to come from somewhere. Flip over to 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 18, 2 Samuel, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 18. Now, just a little bit of context. David is about to be anointed king. And David is in the midst of a terrible lament because he has lost his brother Jonathan. He's lost his good friend Jonathan. Saul has been killed in battle. And David is lamenting these two losses. He had just had the soldier who was responsible for killing Saul killed because that soldier, the enemy soldier, had dared to strike down one of God's anointed. That just speaks to David in his heart. But anyway, I digress. David lamented with his lamentation over Saul, verse 17, and Jonathan his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. So it occurs here in another Old Testament book. Flip over to Numbers chapter 21, verse 14. Numbers chapter 21, verse 14. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord. And then it goes on. Now, it has been suggested that the book of the wars of the Lord might be the same as this book of Jashar. Maybe. We're not exactly sure. What we do know is this. In the Hebrew, Jashar means upright. So we could call it the book of the upright. So then it begs the question, well, who are the upright? Well, the upright may be referring to those Israelites and their leaders like Moses and Joshua here and others that were upright, who were anointed by God, who led the children of Israel, and that perhaps this book, outside of the canon, a book of history, a Hebrew book, may record and honor Israel's victories in battle, and perhaps perhaps be a record of the leadership who was used of God to do these things. It's a historical book. Songs of Victory quite possibly would have been written, at least started to have been written, by Moses himself. So, that's just that little side note that I wanted to make us aware of, that book of Jashar. So, maybe you're wondering at this point, concerning the longest day, why? Why would God do this thing? The simple answer, He's God. Why not? He can do all things. He created the universe, and one day He'll bring this world out of existence. Surely He can alter and intervene concerning it as He wills, because He is God. That's the simple answer. But let's observe a couple of things in this section. This unusual miracle of the sun standing still, extending the daylight so that the Israelites might finalize their victory, it didn't just happen. It took place in response to the earnest, even desperate prayer of a committed man of God, Joshua. Look again at verse 14. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, I chose this verse as our theme verse for today because it speaks to something incredible in my opinion. First, I want you to note something interesting in the ESV translation, which has been edited. On purpose, I had Andrew. Take this ESV translation of the Bible, which is an earlier edition. And there was one verse in there that just, one word in that verse that just, when I read it, and it just rubbed me the wrong way. And then my translation, which is a later edition, seems to have corrected that less than ideal translation of a word. Obeyed. Let me illustrate. Here's the way that Andrew read it in verse 14. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man. I hope that rubs you a little bit, because here's my point. God is not bound by man, nor is He obligated to obey man. Man is subject to God. Supreme authority rests with the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. That God heeded the voice of a man speaks to the fact that He listened. He consented. Why? Because it was His sovereign will to do exactly what Joshua requested of Him. You see? So, this is nothing against the ESV translators. They got it right. But that initial translation of that verse and that one word specifically, thankfully, was edited out later as they revised their edition. Listen, here's the point. Verse 14 demonstrates also that never before or since has a man's prayer been answered in that specific way, in that specific manner. In that particular circumstances, it was God's will to perform a dramatic, once for all time miracle. God listened to Joshua. God heeded what Joshua was requesting. And He consented to do what is recorded in verse 14 in response to Joshua's bold request. What a lesson for you and for me. Listen, our God is still all-powerful. He still consents to perform miracles as He wills to meet people's needs. Is not salvation a miracle of God? Or have we not seen the hand of God intervene in our times of great struggle and adversity in our lives? Have you not experienced God's hand in your life as He causes the pieces of your circumstances to align in such a way that only He could have done that? Do you ask God for help in the middle of your crises? Do you look to Him alone for rescue? How about during a pandemic? We have an election coming up in November. Are you praying and committing the solution for our nation into His sovereign control, asking Him to lead you to do what it is that He desires for you to do where this is concerned? Have you surrendered it into His sovereign control? I'm reminded once again of our study in James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Joshua was a righteous man, and God's power was on full display. So in Joshua chapter 10, we see two truths concerning God. We see that He, number one, cares for His people. He cares for His chosen people, Israel. He cares for you and He cares for me. He cares for the church. We also see that God in His sovereignty also hears our prayers. He loves us and He listens to us. Remember, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Our final point. God hears and God cares and God answers us when we pray. God sovereignly controls His creation, and we see this truth in God's response to Joshua's prayer. And this is where we're going to conclude for today. How do we explain a miracle? Any miracle. Verse 13 in Joshua 10 has absolutely confounded scientists and those who are skeptics of this. How do you explain that? But you know what? We see, especially with recent films that have been produced by Christian scientists, just the complete lunacy of our society who doesn't believe in God and doesn't understand and rest secure in the fact that He is almighty, all-powerful. They just can't understand it. So there's got to be a natural explanation for these things. It's just got to be. Well, of course, the simple answer to all of that is the answer of faith. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. We've got it up there. So for the sake of time, I'm going to keep moving. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, and then also 27. Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for Me? Nothing is too hard for God. Psalm chapter 74, verse 16. Yours is the day, the psalmist says. Yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ and the infallible Word of God, believing that this book that I hold has been passed down through the millennia, is 100% accurate, should be enough. But for a world that doesn't believe, sadly it's not. And so they have to have other explanations. Day and night belong to God. It's as simple as that. He created them. And if day and night belong to God, then He can do with day and He can do with night whatever He pleases. And that means changing its length, which is exactly what He did. Now, here's the lesson. Here is where we need to land as believers in Jesus Christ. If this stumbles us at all, we have a hard time believing that something extraordinary like this could have happened, did happen. And we entertain some of the natural theories that have been posited to account for an extraordinary thing, then it's because our concept of God is too small. If God can't perform the miracle described in Joshua 10, then He can't perform any miracle. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said on this. Our God, quote, would basically be imprisoned in His own creation, unable to use or suspend the very laws He built into it. I have a difficult time believing in that kind of God. It is very interesting how man seems to always present some naturalistic way as an alternative to what the Scripture clearly says just happened. Listen, the Jordan River stopped flowing at flood time long enough to allow the children of Israel to cross into the land. And there have been scholars who try to explain this away, saying that upstream, maybe something probably caused some sort of an earth dam. And that stopped the flow of water for a period of time. That's probably how it happened. Well, sure, God could have done it that way. But our God who created the heavens and the earth also could have just commanded the water to stop flowing and it would have stopped. Simple as that. Listen, proof. God said, let there be light. And then there was light. Jesus said, God incarnate, remember, Jesus said when He was on the boat with His disciples, He said to the wind, peace, be still. And the storm winds immediately became quiet. All it takes is a word or a decree from God, and it's done. We don't need a natural explanation for the supernatural moving of Almighty God. So don't even entertain the naturalistic ninnies that are out there. Our God is unlike any other. Needs no explanation, only that we believe that He is who He says He is and He does what this book records that He does. When we consider then that the sun stood still and the moon as well, maybe it's a hard one to try and explain away. Naturally. So do you really think that the sun and the moon stood still for about a day? I sure hope you do. Because my tirade for the last 10 minutes would have been completely in vain. How could that possibly be, though? The human mind is finite, right? God's mind is infinite. Yet just can't wrap your mind around an infinite mind. Some things you just can't grasp hold of. So you wonder, because we believe, but we wonder because we can't grasp. It totally defies logic and the order of the universe. Gravity and rotation of the earth. It's spinning on its axis. How do you explain this? Well, Joshua 10 shows us the sovereign hand of Almighty God. And it's He who wrote the laws of nature. He wrote the laws of nature, didn't He? And what are they? What are the laws of nature? Well, they're simply processes which God has set into motion. That's what the laws of nature are. Processes that He initiated. And because He is sovereign, He can alter, He can suspend, He can reverse, He could circumvent, or even cancel those processes at any time, whenever He desires to do so. This is how we define miracles. It's when a usual pattern of nature is changed or interrupted due to God's personal intervention. It's when a usual pattern of nature is changed or interrupted due to God's personal intervention. So it would be ludicrous to think that God would allow himself to be a prisoner of the very processes that he created. So why try to explain away a miracle? What do we prove? Certainly not that we're smarter than God. How dare any of you or me? Either we believe in a God who can do anything, or we have to accept a Christian faith that's non-miraculous. And think of the implication here. That would do away with the inspiration of the Bible. That's miraculous. God breathed out and into the writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to be able to pen down exactly what he wanted us to have, and we have it preserved for millennia, that we can study it and know it today. We'd do away with that. And you do away with that, and we're all toast. You'd also be doing away with a virgin birth. That's a miracle. I have 6 kids. There's a way that God ordered for that to happen. It didn't happen that way. When God sent his Son and the Holy Spirit did that work, not Joseph. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he didn't raise from the dead, that means he's still dead. And if he's still dead, then we're all dead. Now, we're dead in the sin and our trespasses, but we have life because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And after the cross, he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, it illustrates that he's alive. And it proves that he is God. These are very important things that cannot be challenged by man's natural way of thinking, because it flies in the face of who God claims that he is and who we need to rest in the security and knowing that he is. So consider a few questions. We're going to bring this to a close now, if I may bombard you. Here are a few questions to apply. Are you living in the expectation of God's all-powerful rescue in your life? Some of us in this present set of circumstances where we find ourselves feel like we are in need of a rescue. Well, God can do that. Or he can make us go right on through. But are you resting in the security of knowing that God's in total and complete control? Do you live in the hope and the expectation that he will do miraculous things in your life, in your circumstances? He can work a miracle in your circumstances. When you think that there's no way, alas, God makes a way. When you think you've got a really crummy relationship that you're trying to navigate, alas, God can perform a miracle there. If you've got discord and discombobulation within your family, alas, God can bring unity and he can bring harmony. During this insane period of time in our nation, as we approach the November election, God could perform a miracle. What we need to rest in, though, is that he is in total and complete control. In short, do you trust this day the same God who rained down selective hailstones on the Amorites? On this day, do you trust that same God who suspended the day and literally made the longest day? Do you trust today that God? I want to leave you with this word from C.S. Lewis, because he reminds us of the almighty nature of our holy God. C.S. Lewis wrote this, quote, "The mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion." This is not a religion. This is a personal God, holy God, above all others, creator, sustainer, all-powerful, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's Christianity, and it's personal. It's personal. Joshua 10 has allowed us to discover three truths about God that I hope are an encouragement to you as we move forward in faith. Number one, God cares for you. God is compassionate. He cares for you, He cares for me, just as He cared for the children of Israel. That should be an encouragement as we move forward in faith. God also answers prayer. He may not answer your request to rain hailstones upon your enemy, but He answers prayer because He's a living God and because He cares. And number three, God sovereignly controls His creation. What an encouragement. Because if He didn't control it, we'd all be in trouble. Rest upon these things that should secure us and encourage us in the promises of God. Because He loves us, He cares for us, He's compassionate towards us, He hears our prayers, and He holds everything in His hand. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this time that we've been able to gather around Your Word and be instructed by Your Holy Spirit. I thank You, Father, for this encouraging lesson from Joshua. I thank You that we are reminded of Your sovereign control of the universe. All of the affairs and all of the events of what happens among us and around us is because You have decreed it to be so. Father, we also recognize You as a personal God who communicates with us, who loves us and cares for us, who upholds us. And we thank You, Father, that You are just God, and that You need no explanation, and that there's no alternative explanation to explain away what it is that You have and are going to do. Father, we thank You for our relationship together with You, and just pray that You would continue to draw us closer to Yourself, and it would be our desire to know You more and more in our lives. Be with us now as we respond in song. May You be honored and glorified, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.